And I'm so glad he's made me clean, and I know he can do it to anybody else. And thank God for that wonderful, precious blood. Turn with me, please, if you will, to Revelation chapter number 6. Revelation chapter number 6. Thank you again for being here today. I know there's a lot of churches you could be at, but thank you for choosing to worship the Lord with us on this special day. We're really glad that you're here today and so grateful for the opportunity that we still have and freedom and liberty to worship the Lord. I hope it'll be that way till the trumpet sounds, but I'm glad we have it today, and I'm so glad that you're here. Revelation chapter number 6, and we'll pick up reading here in verse number 1. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great day. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house today and for all those that have come. Lord, we're so grateful for that blood that can make the vilest sinner clean. Thank you for all those of us that are in here that have been washed by that blood today. And Lord, I pray if there's one that hasn't, Lord, that's not on their way to heaven, that you'll help them to realize that and that today will be the day of their salvation. Lord, I pray you'll draw all of us closer to you. I pray that you will be high and lifted up today. Lord, you know how badly I need your help today, and I pray that you'll please strengthen me and fill me with your power. And Lord, I can't do anything without you. I don't have a message to give to these people. I have some notes written down, but Lord, it's nothing that'll help anybody. But if you'll get in it, I know, Lord, if you'll preach to us and just use me as a tool in your hand, I know that something great can be accomplished. And Lord, so much effort and time and expense has gone into today, and we're so thankful and grateful for those that have spent so much time and put so much work into it. But Lord, today it'll be worth it all if you'll speak to some hearts. And so I pray, dear Father, that from the oldest to the youngest that's in this room, that you'll please speak to our hearts today. I pray for those in children's churches right now, Lord, that you'll please speak to their hearts. And Lord, give each children's church teacher and preacher what you would have for the young people to hear. And if there's any young people back there, Lord, that don't know that they're saved, and Lord, that they can understand, I pray that you'll please help them to trust you as their Savior today. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Please now empty me of myself and fill me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. I want to speak to this morning on the subject, three riders of a white horse. Three riders of a white horse. If you're an old Western fan, maybe you've watched a lot of the old black and white Westerns, you're familiar with a lot of Western heroes that rode a white horse. And, you know, there was Sunset Carson rode a white horse named Cactus. And the Durango Kid rode a white horse by the name of Raider. Hopalong Cassidy rode a white horse called Topper, and Whip Wilson rode a white horse called Rocket. And then, of course, the most famous one is the Lone Ranger, Hi-O Silver. He rode that white horse named Silver. But here in the book of Revelation, we find three different ones that ride on a white horse. And so I want us to look at that today from the Word of God, and I hope that the Lord will maybe show us some things today and speak to our hearts in a great way. The first rider of the white horse that we find in our text that we just read is what I call the sham. And I call him a sham because he's a fake. He's a counterfeit. And he's just a fraud. But this one here, if you will, read with me again in verse number 2 in Revelation chapter 6. It says, and I saw, and behold, a white horse. Sometimes people get excited when they read that because there's another rider we're going to look at later on in Revelation that's riding a white horse. And so people think that's who this is talking about, but that's not who this is. It says here, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Last Sunday we preached on Ready or Not, Here I Come, a message about the rapture of the church when Jesus Christ comes back and the trumpet sounds and we're taken out of here. Those of us that are saved and we have Jesus in our hearts, we're going to be taken out of here, and thank God for that. And what we're reading here is part of what is the beginning of what is called the tribulation period. That will be after the rapture when we are taken to heaven to be with the Lord and we are in heaven with him. And so this rider has different names in the Bible, this rider that comes out. We find other information about him over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We won't take time to turn over there, but I'd encourage you to read it sometime when you have a chance. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it describes when he's going to be revealed, which is after the Holy Spirit is taken out of the earth and the Holy Spirit lives inside of us that are saved. And the Bible says that's what's restraining him and keeping him from being revealed right now. But after we're taken to heaven, he is called by different names there in 2 Thessalonians as well as in Revelation. He's called the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. He's called wicked with a capital W, wicked. He's called the beast. And then his best known name is the Antichrist, because not only is he against the true Christ, but he tries to imitate the true Christ. He's a cheap imitation of the real deal. If you'd like to turn with me just a few more pages here over to Revelation chapter 13, we're going to see here the description of this first rider on the white horse and what he will do during this tribulation period. And these things are so relevant to us today because we are living in, I believe, the last of the last days. I don't know when Jesus is coming. And by the way, anybody that says they know, they're just trying to sell books because they don't know. No man knows the day or the hour. But we do know, as we look around, the Bible tells us some things that will be happening in the last days before Jesus comes back. And places like 2 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about in the last days the things that would happen. And you can go down through there and it's like a checklist of current day events, current events. All those things have happened and are happening right now. But in Revelation chapter 13, here we find a little bit of a description of this first rider on the white horse, the Antichrist. It says here in Revelation 13 and verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast," that's describing the Antichrist, "rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns." That's just talking about the authority and power that he'll have. "And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Now, we don't, again, have time to go into all this, but in verse number 2, it corresponds with the book of Daniel. There's a beast there that's in the book. There's several beasts that are in the book of Daniel, and so those animals correspond with that. It's a great study for another time. We know for sure who the dragon is that gives the beast his authority, because in the previous chapter, the Bible says in verse number 9, Revelation 12 and verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So during the tribulation period, this Antichrist will come to power and will receive his power from Satan himself. Now remember, this first rider on the white horse imitates everything that Jesus Christ does. He gets his power from the dragon, which is Satan. Jesus Christ talked about the Father giving him life, him the ability to have life in himself. And of course, we know Jesus Christ was not just the Son of God. He is God himself too. The Bible makes that very clear. But then look at verse number 3 here in Revelation 13 and verse 3. "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death." Notice it doesn't say that he died. It says as it were wounded to death. "And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Many people believe that just as Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again, this will be a fake resurrection, that this Antichrist will convince people. And the Bible talks about in 2 Thessalonians that there's going to be sent great, strong delusion, that people that will not receive Christ as their Savior will believe a lie. And so this may be the big lie that people will believe, that this one is the Savior, this one is the Messiah, because they believe and are convinced that he died and actually rose again the way the real Jesus, the way the real Christ did. And so then it says, "And they worshiped," deadly wound, "and all the world wondered after the beast," verse number 4. "And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" This will be his heyday. That's what the devil has always wanted, was to be worshiped. Remember, he even tempted Jesus there. When he went and tempted Jesus while he was fasting, after he'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights, the devil said, "If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these things." He's always wanted to be worshiped. And now for a short time, he will be in this person of the Antichrist. And it talks here in verse number 5, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear." And then it goes on here and talks about, "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." Now, look at this. Here comes another beast up in verse number 11. Remember, this first rider on a white horse, the Antichrist, is going to imitate everything the real Christ does. He receives his power from Satan. He is worshipped now. And then we find here now where he has somebody else that points people to him in verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So this next beast that comes up points people to the Antichrist. Sounds a lot like the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit was come, he would not speak of himself, but he would speak of Jesus Christ and point people to Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit today, to convict people's hearts, to show them they need a Savior, and to point them to the true Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Remember, the Holy Spirit did all kinds of miracles. The apostles in the book of Acts, even after Jesus went back to heaven, Jesus told them, he said, when I go to my Father, he said, the same works that I do will you be able to do, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. Well, what was so important about him going to the Father? He said, if I go not to the Father, you won't be able to have the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. But he said, if I go back to the Father, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. And so that's what he did. When he went back to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit to come back and empower them. And so these miracles that we find out that the disciples did in the book of Acts, they weren't doing that in their own power. Even Peter and John said that at the very beginning of the book of Acts when they raised up that crippled man and made the lame man walk. Remember, everybody came in there. They wanted to worship Peter and John. They said, look, do you think by our own power we did this? We didn't do this by our own power. This is the power of Jesus Christ, and specifically the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we find here where this false prophet is going to do miracles to point people to make them believe in the Antichrist, much like the Holy Spirit has enabled the apostles in those old days in the early church to do those miracles that would simply point people to Jesus Christ. So this Antichrist here is just simply a cheap imitation of the real thing. Here's something that's very interesting in verse 16. And here's where we begin to see things even today in 2024 coming together. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. This is what he's going to do when he's in power here on this earth. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So 666, you know that, 666. People have turned that number inside out, and they've done all kinds of Sudoku puzzles and everything with different dates to try to decide who the Antichrist is. Folks, I hate to disappoint you. There's nobody alive that knows who the Antichrist is, okay? I mean, people have said it was different people all down through history. Nobody knows, but I'm not really all that concerned about who the Antichrist is. I'm just concerned about the real Christ, because this Antichrist is a cheap imitation. But in verses 16 and 17, we just read there, it doesn't matter how much money somebody will have in the bank during the tribulation period. It doesn't matter what their social status is. It doesn't matter if they're old or young. It doesn't matter what nationality they are. Every single person, and if they're going to buy or sell anything, which if you can't buy or sell, you're going to starve to death. But in order to buy or sell anything, is going to have to receive a mark. Now, these old-time movies and stuff back from the 60s and 70s, if you've ever seen those, they showed it as a tattoo, 666 tattooed on the forehead or on the hand. But you'll notice it doesn't say he causes them to receive it on their hand. It says they receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. It looks like everything's coming together now where we know that we have the technology now where they can put chips in hands and foreheads. As a matter of fact, I wish I could have the picture. I should have maybe put it up on the screen for you to see, but Brother Tenas just sent me something the other day, and something called Amazon One is putting this in all their Whole Foods stores. And there was a guy that wrote an article. He said, he took a picture of the sign on the door. It said, Amazon One, scan with your palm. And he said, I tried it. And he said, it was scary how convenient it is. He said, I walked through there, and when he was ready to pay for his stuff, he didn't even have to pull out a credit card, didn't have to pull out cash, didn't even have to have a wallet with him. He just scanned his palm right over that thing and paid for his stuff. Folks, everything's coming together. Everything's coming together. You know, the whole world right now wants to have a global government, A one world government, that's what they're after. That's the end game right there. That's why they hate anybody that says we need to have America first or we need to have national sovereignty, because they're standing in the way of America just being like every other nation. I'm not trying to get political. I'm just telling you the truth, because in the Bible, there's going to be a one world government and the Antichrist will rule over that government. He will be the head of the government, and that's where everything's coming together. They want a one-world currency. They want a global currency. Even I think the Pope has talked about after the coronavirus. He said we need to have all the nations sign some kind of a pact, sign some kind of a contract to where everybody recognizes the same vaccine passports all over the world. You see, that's what they want, and everything's coming together. We see how if Jesus were to come back today, this stuff could be implemented by the end of the day. And so this rider on a white horse is a sham. He is simply an imitation of the next rider on the white horse that we're going to see. Turn with me. You probably already know who this is the way we've been talking. But in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 11, this is where it gets exciting, because this is the second rider we're going to look at of the white horse. And he's not a cheap imitation. He's not a counterfeit. He's not a fraud. He's not a fake. He is the real deal. I'm talking about he is authentic. In Revelation 19 and verse 11, the Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Verse number 15, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I'll tell you, we almost don't even need preaching. All we got to do is read that right there, brother. That's the authentic rider on a white horse. We've seen the sham, but I'm glad to tell you the second rider on a white horse is not a sham. He is the Savior. He is the Savior. Here is the real deal that the first rider tries to imitate in everything, but he'll never be able to. Notice this rider here. Again, this rider is also called by many names. Oh, he's called by many names. As a matter of fact, there's no way we could even mention all the names. I have a book in my office where somebody went through the Bible and they listed all the names of Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about it was over 200, I believe, names of Jesus Christ. What an incredible Savior we have. But I'm talking about this one right here is known by many names. He is known as Emmanuel in Isaiah chapter 7, over 400 years before he was ever born. He was prophesied that he would come and a virgin should conceive and bring forth a son and should call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Oh my, he's called the Son of Man. He's called the Son of God. He's called the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and Morning Star, the Fairest of 10,000. He's called the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's called our Savior. Listen, he's called the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. This rider on this white horse has so many wonderful names. He is the one that the angels announced his birth at Bethlehem and said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And all of those angels gave that wonderful thing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Hey, he's the one that surprised the doctors at the age of 12 years old. This rider on this white horse is the one that when he was 30 years old went into the ministry, and for 3.5 years he walked all over the place and went about doing good, and he made blind eyes to see and deaf ears to hear, and he made crippled legs to walk and even raised the dead and cast out devils. This rider on the white horse is the one that was betrayed by his friend in the Garden of Gethsemane by the name of Judas. He's the one that they ripped the beard out of his face and put a crown of thorns on his head, and he carried a cross up Calvary's hill and laid down on that cross and took the nails in his hands and his feet. This rider is the one that hung there for 6 hours between heaven and earth, and finally after 6 hours said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he bowed his head and said, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost. This rider is the one that was taken carefully down off the cross and wrapped in those clothes and laid in the tomb. But this rider is the one that 3 days later, as they came to the tomb, they saw the stone was rolled away, and they looked in there and there was nothing but grave clothes there, because up from the grave he arose and he was alive. This is the same one. This writer is the same one that in 1 Thessalonians says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What I'm simply saying today is, although he has many names, and although he's done many things, we know this writer today by the sweet name, the Lord Jesus Christ. The name above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. At this point, when he comes back, we will have already been with him for 7 years. The tribulation has been poured out upon this earth, and those that have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior have had to go through the unspeakable tragedies and travesties of the tribulation period that we talked about last week. And now after 7 years, while we've been enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb with our heavenly bridegroom, this heavens are going to open again, and he's coming back on a white horse. The first time he came as a suffering lamb to die for your sins. The second time he comes, he'll still be a lamb, but the Bible talks about the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, listen, as I told you before, somebody had a bumper sticker on their car that said, Jesus is coming, and boy, is he mad. I'll tell you what, the way people have blasphemed his name and cursed his name. You say, I thought Jesus was love. Jesus is love. He loves you more than anybody else could ever love you. And that's why he died for you and offers you salvation today. But for those that reject him as their Savior and are here during the tribulation period, I'll tell you what, it's a time you will not want to go through. Here he comes back on this white horse. Notice about this rider here quickly. Notice his personality. In verse number 11, he says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful. Oh, how people want faithfulness today. So many wives say, I just wish I had a husband that was faithful to me. So many husbands say, I wish I just had a wife that was faithful to me. So many parents say, I wish I had a child that was faithful to honor me the way they should. Children sometimes say, I wish I had parents that were faithful to me. Oh, bosses say, I wish I had employees that were faithful. And employees say, I wish I had bosses that were faithful. Churches say, I wish I had a pastor that was faithful to me, that would just honor God. Pastors say, I wish I had church members that were faithful. What I'm saying is, people long for faithfulness today. Can I tell you something? Jesus Christ is always faithful. Always faithful. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. It says he's him that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. You ever wonder where you can get the truth? I'll tell you what, today you go on social media and you don't even know if you can believe what you're seeing. In these days of AI, artificial intelligence, you can look at a picture and you don't even know if it's real or not. You can hear somebody's voice and you don't even know if it's real or not. You can watch cable TV and all this kind of stuff and you say, I just don't even know if I'm getting the truth anymore. Folks, I'll tell you, there's one place you can know you're getting the truth, and that's in this book right here. I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ doesn't just tell the truth. He is true. He is the truth. He said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It says in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He's the judge of all the earth. And I'll tell you what, he's going to have to fight some battles to establish his kingdom. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire. That means he sees everything. You may be sitting here in this church today and you say, I think I've got it covered. I've cleared the history on my computer. I've cleared the history on my phone. Nobody knows what's going on. I can trust the people that do know, or maybe you're involved in something and no other human being knows. You say, I've got it covered. I got news for you. You don't have anything covered, because God's eye sees everywhere. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, and he will expose it one day. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. That shows his power and his authority. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. We know Jesus has many names, but here's a name that only he knows. I tell you, I think about that old song, I want to know more about my Lord. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place with the walls of jasper and the gates of pearl and the street of gold and all the precious stones and all that. But I think the best thing about heaven is for all of eternity getting to know more about our Lord, getting to know more about him. Verse 13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Now, why is that important? You know, recently it came out about something called the Shroud of Turin. Anybody heard anything about that? The Shroud of Turin made big news. People say, oh my, this is the actual cloth that was wrapped around Jesus when he was buried. This is what he must have looked like. And new information just came out, and boy, people are just going all crazy about it. They say it's probably the real burial cloth of Jesus Christ, because they found that the blood that was on there, they tested the blood, and they said that victim died from a traumatic cause. Well, I don't doubt that that victim died from a traumatic cause, and it may have even been crucifixion. Who knows, back in that day? But I can tell them for sure that's not the blood of Jesus on that cloth. Because the blood of Jesus didn't soak into a cloth that's been hid for a long time. My Bible says in the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ took that blood that he shed on the cross and he went straight up to heaven and offered on the mercy seat in heaven once for all for your sins and mine. And now as he comes back on this horse, his vesture is dipped in blood. Why? Because what a testimony that is, that what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the greatest thing about Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful thing that he healed the sick. What a wonderful thing that he made crippled legs walk. What a wonderful thing that he raised the dead and made blind eyes to see. But the most wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he offered every single drop of his blood for your sins and for mine. And there's nothing in this world that can save us except for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says in verse 13, and his name is called the Word of God. That's why I love this book so much. I love this book not just because of the leather. I love this book not just because of the paper it's printed on. I love this book because if you were to turn this book into a person, it would be Jesus Christ. And if you were to turn Jesus Christ into a book, it would be this book right here. Oh, in the beginning, John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh, his name is called the Word of God. Notice his program. What's he going to do when he comes back? Verse number 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Somebody said, boy, that sounds pretty rough to me. I didn't know Jesus was like that. He's not right now. Right now, he's the meek and lowly lamb. Right now, he's the Savior. And he offers his hand and extends it and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wants to be your Savior. But when this time comes, those that had a chance to trust Jesus Christ will have trusted him, and those that didn't want him will have rejected him. And now they'll be subject to pay for their sins. They will be subject to the wrath of the Lamb. Somebody says, well, why does he have to have this? Why does he have to smite the nations with this sword? And by the way, I don't believe that's an actual sword. It's going to be coming out of his mouth and he's going to be riding along going like that and chopping people. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Ephesians 6, when it tells us to take on this, the whole armor of God, it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's just going to simply say the Word. His Word is the two-edged sword. And then it says he's going to smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. Now, this is prophesied way back in the book of Psalms. I know this is an unusual Sunday morning message, more like a Bible study. But boy, this is some good stuff here. In Psalm number 2, look with me here, or I'll just read it to you. Psalm 2 in verse number 8. Here God the Father is talking to his Son. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Well, how's he going to get them? We know Jesus is going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years and then for all of eternity, so how's he going to get it? Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Somebody said, well, I just don't think that sounds very Christ-like for him to come back and fight some kind of a big battle like that and shed blood. Well, let me ask you this. How else do you think he's going to be able to establish his kingdom? Do you think, just picture with me, do you think right now if Joe Biden or whoever the president is, no one knows, but if him... And if Vladimir Putin and Kim Jong-un and Xi Jinping and all these world leaders were all gathered together in one place, do you think if Jesus walked up in that room and said, hey, I'm Jesus, I'm here to take over, you think they would look and say, oh, we've been waiting for you, sir. Yes, anything you say, we want to give our power to you. There's no way they would give up their power like that. The only way he's going to be able to establish his kingdom is to come and rule with a rod of iron and to come back and fight that battle of Armageddon. That's the only way that it's going to be possible. And I'll tell you what, when he comes, he's going to mean business and he's going to take care of business. We see his program here. And oh, I love this. Back in Isaiah, I just read this morning in my personal Bible reading. This second white horse rider is prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I love that right there. Of the increase of his government there shall be no end. Even if your favorite person gets elected president, they're only there for at the most 8 years, maybe just 4. There's always another election coming up. And on top of that, they have the chance of being impeached. If the other if the other party has the Senate and the House and they don't like them. They run the risk of being assassinated. They run the risk of always, constantly, somebody could come and try to have a coup and overthrow them. Folks, this rider on this white horse will never be overthrown. I'm telling you what, his government and his kingdom will endure forever. We see his personality and his program. Then we see his preeminence in verse number 16, Revelation 19, 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, all capital letters, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I like it doesn't just say that he's the king. He's the King of Kings. It doesn't just say he's the Lord. He's the Lord of Lords. There's other kings and there's other lords, but he's above every single one of them. Hey, listen, they all are going to have to bow their knee and they all are going to have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, I'm so thankful. And then in verse number 20, he shows who the real deal is. If somebody's still debating, well, I don't know if that first white horse rider that comes out or if this one is the real deal. Look what this rider does with the first white horse rider, the Antichrist, verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he received them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. That's the end of the Antichrist right there. For all of eternity, he's going to be burning in the lake of fire, proving he was just a cheap imitation. Jesus Christ and himself alone, the one that died for our sins, was buried and rose again, the one that has control over everything, he's the one that will rule and reign forever and forever. We've seen here these first two riders, the sham. We've seen the Savior. I want to show you one more in this same chapter, verse number 13. We skipped over it earlier. We see the saints. In verse 13, when it talks about Jesus Christ riding back here, as he rides out of heaven on this white horse, in verse 13 it says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And then verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, who are these armies? There's a lot of people that believe certain, they believe different things about this. But once again, what I think and what you think doesn't really matter. Let's see what the Bible has to say. I read where a wonderful man, I'm talking about a man that has more wisdom in his pinky finger than I'll ever have in my whole body. A man that's a far greater man of God than I'll ever be. He said, that's the angels apparently. That's the angels. Oh no, that's not the angels, because in the book of Jude and verse number 14, the Bible says this in Jude verse number 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. That's why this second rider is coming out. That's why Jesus Christ, after the tribulation period, is going to ride out of heaven, because he's coming to judge the world. And you and I that are saved, that have been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll tell you what, we're going to be coming back riding with him. I like what somebody said, we're going to leave this world like Superman, come back like the Lone Ranger. I'll tell you what, we're going to be on white horses riding behind him saying, go get him, Jesus. You're the captain. You're the Savior. Oh, listen, go fight the battles. We're on your side. And we'll just be back here on those white horses galloping along, singing, I'm on the winning side, I'm on the winning side. I tell you what, if you're saved today, you may have some problems in your life. Hey, listen, you may have some heartaches, and you may have some burdens, and you may have some sickness and financial difficulties and family issues. But I tell you what, if you're saved today, you got reason to rejoice. You got reason to shout. Your future is bright today, my friend. You're going to be forever with the second rider right here. You're going to be with him, and he's going to rule and reign. He's going to set up his kingdom upon this earth. For 1,000 years, there'll be total world peace. I'm talking about what the United Nations has completely failed to do, he will do. I just recently read about a lady that left tens of thousands of dollars to the United Nations in her will. And she said, I just want to hopefully somehow have a part in achieving world peace. That lady might as well have flushed her money down the toilet. United Nations will never be able to do that. They've been around for decades, and they're no closer to it now, farther away from it now than they've ever been. Every person that runs for president promises, you vote me in and I will bring about peace. Folks, I'll tell you what, it's not going to happen until the Prince of Peace comes back on that white horse, and we're coming back with him, and he's going to establish his kingdom. Oh my, there's going to be total world peace. There won't be wars. There won't be battles. Even the lion, the Bible says the wolf and the lamb will feed together. I'm talking about a kid will be able to play by the hole of a poisonous snake and he'll have no danger whatsoever. It's a perfect utopia, and everybody wants it right now, but it won't happen until Jesus Christ comes back after this tribulation period on that white horse. Oh my, what a wonderful thing that's going to be. Somebody said, well, how do you say, what's this saints you're talking about? I'm not a saint. You know, it's a common misconception today about what a saint is. Somebody, oh, my grandma. Oh, boy, I'll tell you what. She would go to church Sunday school, and she'd go to church every time the doors were open. She sang in the choir, and, I mean, man, people will talk about their grandma and their grandpa and how much good they did for the poor, and they'll say, oh, they were a true saint. They were really a saint. And other people in here, you might be thinking, well, nobody's ever going to say that about me. I'm no saint, that's for sure. Other people think that saints are some kind of dead apostles. They think of St. Paul and St. Peter and St. Mary and St. John and all this kind of stuff. Folks, can I tell you something? If you read the Bible all through the New Testament, Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the Bible talks about saints all the time. It's not talking about some kind of religious super people, and it's not talking about dead people. It's talking about those who are alive today that are just sinners saved by grace. That's what a saint is, just somebody that realized at some point they were a sinner and on their way to hell and they couldn't save themselves, but they realized Jesus died on the cross to pay for their sins, was buried and rose again, and by simple faith they looked to him and they called out to him and they said, Lord, please come in my heart and save me. And you know what happened? That person went from a sinner to a saint in that moment. That's what a saint is. I could look around today and say, hello, Saint Israel. Hello, Saint Zach. Hello, Saint Caleb. His mom and dad are like, brother, no way. See, that's why. That's because we've got this misconception. But he is a saint, I'm sure. Your brother doesn't say that, but I know that's true, Caleb. I'm just kidding. But, I mean, the thing is, if you're saved today, if you've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're a saint. And when the trumpet sounds, you're going to be with the Lord. And after 7 years of tribulation, you're coming back with him on a white horse. You say, I'm scared to ride a horse. You have a glorified body. You won't have anything to worry about. No problem whatsoever. You'll ride a horse like a professional cowboy or cowgirl, I guarantee you. Oh, my, what a wonderful thing that's going to be. Well, you say, this saint business, though, I don't really get that. When Revelation 7, in verse number 9, the Bible says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, that means all languages, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Verse 14, he talks about those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I ask you today, are you in that band? Are you a part of that blood-washed band? Are you a member of this? Are you a member of the saints? You say, no, I'm not a very good person. I'm not a saint. I'm saved, but I'm not a saint. No, if you're saved, you're a saint. You ought to try to live more like it if you're not living right. But if you're saved today, you are a saint. If you're not saved, you're not a saint. And here's the two groups. If you're not saved today and Jesus were to come back today, when this Antichrist, that first rider, sets up his kingdom, we read about it earlier. Anybody that refuses to take his mark, anybody that refuses to bow down to him will be killed. You'll have to go through things in the tribulation. We talked about them last week, things that you can't even imagine. Do you really want to be a subject of the Antichrist when he's just a sham? He's just a fraud? He's just a cheap imitation that's going to be grabbed up by the nape of the neck and thrown in the lake of fire and fire and brimstone by the real Christ? I don't know about you folks, but I'm glad today that I'm going to be on that white horse following the Savior. I'm glad today that I'm a member of that blood-washed band. I'm not going to heaven. You're looking at a saint today. You say, well, that's pretty braggadocious. No, it's not. I'm not a saint today because I'm a preacher. I'm not a saint because I'm a good dad or a good husband. I'm not a saint because I'm a good friend. And I don't even know. I try to be those things, but I'm not near what I should be. I'm not a saint today because of anything I've done. I'm a saint today because one day Jesus Christ looked down and saw me in my sin and convicted my heart, and I asked him to save me, and he did, and that's why I'm a saint today. If you're in this room, that's what will make you a saint, if you'll trust Jesus as your Savior today. Back in the days of the Old West, if you watch Westerns, you know all about this. They had something called wanted posters. I mean, man, you see him walking down, whether it be wanted dead or alive, Steve McQueen, dun, dun, he's got that mare's leg, you know, on his side there. And, man, there's those wanted posters, and those bounty hunters, they'd walk up there and they would look and had a picture of somebody wanted dead or alive, and it had a reward down there. You know what? God has a wanted poster for you today. If you're dead in your trespasses and sins and you've never been saved, he wants you today. He died for you specifically. If you'd been the only person on earth, he would have died for you. He loves you so much, and he wants you to be saved. If you are saved today, if you are a saint today, he wants you to serve him. He has a wanted poster for you. He has a job for you to do. He has a plan for your life. He's working everything together for your good, even if you can't understand why you're going through the hard times. You can trust him. He wants you today to be close to him. He wants you to walk with him. He wants you to serve him. If you're wanted today, or whether you're dead or alive, he has a wanted poster for you today. Are you a member of this group of saints? Do you know the Savior? Or if Jesus were to come back today, would you have to be a subject of that Antichrist through the tribulation period. Oh my, so much time and expense and work has gone into today, but it's worth it all if somebody today will trust Jesus Christ and become a member of the saints and look to the Savior and trust Him today. It'd be worth it all if some Christian would say, you know what, Jesus paid a great price for me. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm a member of the saints, but He's got a job for me to do. He wants me to walk with Him every day and talk with Him and fellowship with Him. He wants me to serve Him. By the grace of God, that's what I'm going to do with my life. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your precious word. We don't have to wonder what's coming in the end times. We know for sure. We've read the back of the book and we win. Lord, today, sitting in this room are two classes of people. Though there are different colors and different nationalities and different social statuses and different bank accounts, though there are different addresses, though there are different genders, we know that today there's only two classes of people that are sitting in this room today. Those that are a member of the saints that have trusted You as their Savior, and those who have not. Lord, I pray that today will be the day of somebody's salvation if they've never been saved. Help them to realize they can't save themselves. Nothing they could do will ever be good enough to get them to heaven. But You paid the price in full on the cross, and You died for them. I pray today will be the day they get saved. And then I pray for those of us that are saints. That doesn't mean we're some kind of super Christians, but we have been born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray You'll help us to realize how much You want us to trust You and walk with You and serve You today. I pray, Lord, with all my heart that You'll please get a hold of somebody's heart and that they'll realize today there's no life worth living apart from Jesus Christ. There's no thrill, there's no entertainment, there's nothing worth living for if we don't live for You. And God, I pray that today we will put our heart and soul into serving You with all of our hearts. Not to get to heaven, but because You already paid for heaven for us, and we want to please You. I pray You'll encourage our hearts knowing we're on the winning side today. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder...